Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, I've heard it said that to someone who does not believe in God, nothing seems miraculous. But for those of us who do believe in God, everything seems miraculous. Even the seemingly simplest and overlooked things present themselves to us as one miracle after another. Things like each breath we take or each beat of our heart. Even with seemingly simple things as these, we cannot help but to stand in awe of God's power, wisdom, grace, love, and mercy. And now, with that said, we also are not ignorant of the fact that God's wonderful miracles do not come without challenges. Despite all the beauty and wonder that exists in this world, sadly, because of sin, inevitably, hearts stop beating and lungs stop breathing and death comes. But death comes to us all at one point. But even here, to us who trust in Jesus as our Savior, even death is embraced as a miracle. For Jesus, through death, performed the greatest miracle of all by rising from the dead. And having risen from the dead, he lives and reigns forevermore so that you might and will one day live and reign with him as co-heirs of eternal life in his kingdom as he has always intended you to live. This hope remains alive within you also by a miracle. For when you heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that for his sake your sins are forgiven, when you heard this, the Holy Spirit gave you the faith you needed to believe it, whereby you trust Jesus with your very life, yea, and even to the end of your life in this world. In and of ourselves, we deserve nothing from God except hell. That's the truth. This is because we are sinners by nature. That is, we are born as rebels against God into a world that is in active rebellion against him. By nature, we count God as a foe, not as a friend. Therefore, we deserve nothing good from God, and yet he daily gives us good things, and not us only, but also all people. Food and drink, house and home, husband or wife, children, land, animals, money, goods, employment, societies that value order and justice, good friends, faithful neighbors, and many other things like these. The fact that God gives us anything good at all in this life in and of itself is a miracle. Giving this understanding, the question at hand then is not why do bad things happen to good people? For truly, from God's perspective, because we are all sinners, as far as the standard of perfect righteousness is concerned, there are no good people. Therefore, the question at hand is why does God bother to give us anything good at all? And the answer is because of the miracle of oneness. God in the person of Jesus Christ became flesh, that is, he became one with you. He has shared in our humanity. He has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. He has humbled himself and suffered with us even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He knows what it means to be sad, to be lonely, to be rejected, to be misunderstood. He knows what it means to be betrayed and forsaken by friends and family. He knows what it means to be in pain, to suffer. He knows the pain of losing loved ones to death. And moreover, he knows the pain of death himself personally. Friends, God gives you good things for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus, who dared to become one with you, so that he might take all the bad things in this life that you deserve and take them to himself, so that he might give you those good things that are rightfully his. He gives these good things to you freely because he loves you. And that's what love does. Takes no thought for oneself. By the miracle of oneness, God in Christ loves you as himself. God in Christ treats you the way that you wish you would be treated. This is the miracle of oneness. Jesus became one with you at his birth, and he became one with you at his baptism. All your sin and the suffering and death that results because of it, it became his. And all his obedience and the peace and life and favor with God that results from it, it all became yours. Therefore, be at peace, for you are one with Christ. Moreover, because we are one with Christ, we are also one with each other. This is a mystery, is it not? Yes, like all miracles, the miracle of oneness is truly a mystery. To help us better understand the miracle of oneness, wherein by grace through faith we are one with Jesus and with each other, and he is one with us. To help us better understand this, St. Paul likens this oneness to the unity, the wholeness, the harmony, the human body. Paul says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Here, let us be careful to not overlook the important role baptism plays in the miracle of oneness. It is that means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to bind us together. The Holy Spirit uses baptism to bind us with Christ and Christ with us. How can we further illustrate this union? Consider it in the following light. The planting and growing of kernels of wheat. But Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, we know that here Jesus is speaking of himself as the good seed, the word of God, who dies and is raised to life again. And in so doing, he bears much fruit. That is, because he has risen from the dead unto eternal life, he will cause many others to rise from the dead unto eternal life. Just as he compares himself to a grain of wheat that does no one any good until it dies in the ground and springs back to life, he compares us also, his disciples, to grains of wheat who, like himself, are called to death and resurrection. For us, though, our death and resurrection first and foremost happens by grace through faith in Jesus at our baptism. This is what St. John means when he speaks of the first resurrection in the book of Revelation. He says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, that is, a baptism, for over such the second death, that is, hell, has no power. St. Paul agrees that our first resurrection happens by God's grace through faith in Jesus and baptism, for he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united, that is, made one with him, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Holy baptism, then, is that place where, after the Holy Spirit gives us saving faith in Christ, binds us to Christ and to each other. In baptism, the Holy Spirit works the miracle of oneness. Here we can compare our oneness with Christ and with each other to the oneness of a lump of dough that a baker creates when he or she mixes flour and water together to make bread. By grinding the individual grains of wheat into flour and adhering them together by means of water, oneness is realized in the cohesiveness of the dough. Truly, in the bread, it is impossible to discern where one grain of wheat ends and another begins. In comparable fashion, such are we as baptized believers. In baptism, the miracle of oneness is given. And now, because all analogies break down at some point, let us remind ourselves here that in contrast to the analogy of the flower and the water, in holy baptism, the power of baptism rests not in the water, but in God's word. For truly, without God's word, water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is a life-giving water, rich in grace. Likewise, to use another example, consider a vintner who must first crush the individual grapes before he or she can extract a homogeneous wine. Truly, once the wine is produced, it is impossible to discern where one grape ends and another begins. In comparable fashion, such is the homogeny given to us in baptism. Therefore, St. Paul says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The body does not consist of one member, but of many." Here, the term the church militant comes to mind. If this term is not familiar to you, allow me to explain. We speak of the church in two ways: one, the church militant, and two, the church triumphant. The church militant refers to us who are here on earth. We have been given eternal life freely as a gift of God for the sake of his son, Jesus. Jesus is our champion. He has slain our dreadful foe, Satan, in a most unlikely manner. Just as David, the humble yet fearless shepherd boy, slew the fearsome giant Goliath with nothing more than a sling and a stone, Jesus, his greater descendant, crushed Satan's head at the foot of his humble cross. Because of this victory, our enemy has been routed. We are called to a spiritual battle where the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh, but are mighty in God through faith in Jesus, to the pulling down of spiritual strongholds. In other words, so long as we live in this present world, God has called us to actively resist the devil, the world, and our own sinful natures. Therefore, here on earth, we are called the church militant. However, when we die, because we have already died with Christ in baptism, we pass from death to life and victory and are joined to Christ and the whole company of heaven to live eternally. There, we join the church triumphant. I said all that to say this regarding the church militant. Any military that is worth its salt, for the sake of forming a cohesive unit that moves together as one body, for the sake of oneness and single-mindedness, any military that is worth its salt requires recruits to lose their individuality. When I joined the Marine Corps, they achieved this by shaving our heads. They also made us wear the same uniform. As individuals, we learned to march and move together as one body. In similar fashion, when Jesus called you to serve in the church militant, he called you to die to yourself, to live for him and for each other. In the Marine Corps, it always used to bother me when an infantryman whose job it was to fight on the front lines, it always bothered me when an infantryman would begin to rail against a Marine whose job it was to serve in the kitchen and prepare food. I would hear them say stupid things like, "I'm a real Marine. I'm in the thick of the action. You just sit in the rear and cook up slop." To which I could not help but butt in and say, "Oh yeah? Well, let's see how long you last out there without any stinking food." And I said that to say this: because we're sinners by nature, even in the church, we tend to compare ourselves to others. At least I do. And I know I need to stop. Paul goes on to say, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, this is where today's reading ends, but let's carry it on a bit further into chapter 13. Paul concludes his exhortation to earnestly desire the best gifts by saying, and yet I show you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what gifts God has given you, it always comes back to love. If you don't use them to build each other up in the faith, what's the point? Jesus has placed you as individual members into his one cohesive body in a manner that pleases him. This means that God has gifted you with gifts that no one else has. And those gifts are vital to maintain our overall health as a body of believers. Without you, the body suffers. Now, you may be sitting there and saying to yourself, I don't do anything. I have no discernible gifts. What am I good for? If you are saying that about yourself, count yourself as the body's appendix. You know, for the last 100 years, doctors thought that the appendix was a useless organ. It just sat there and did nothing. So when it got inflamed, they would cut it out and throw it away. But now they found that it's very useful and they fight to keep it. They've discovered that the appendix helps to regulate the body's immune system. It helps to keep the whole body healthy and happy simply by being there. Now, I'm not saying this to give you the license to do nothing, but if you find that all you can do is join us here in worship Sunday after Sunday, God has given you the ability to do that, and we are all blessed by your presence. My dear friends, don't fret over what you lack, for in Christ you lack nothing. All that is his is yours, because he loves you. Therefore be at peace, for by the miracle of oneness you are one with Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the prayer of the church.